Well, let me declare an interest. Speaking as a Gentile, I'm very fond of this story. Without it, we might not be here worshipping in a Christian church. It's hard to imagine the shockwave that hit the church when Peter the Jew, leader of a new Jewish sect, following the Jewish rabbi Jesus of Nazareth, crosses a line, tramples a taboo, dismantles a sacred barrier, sends an ancient and revered wall crashing as he includes a Gentile, a non-Jew, in the life of the church, sits down for a meal in brotherly fellowship with a Gentile. Unbelievable, unprecedented, for some, unacceptable. You see, the whole essence of Judaism was its exclusivity, its own ethnic origins, its own religious practices, its own history, its own cultural heritage, its own identity, and its own special pain. For over 1,000 years, the chosen people of God had been locked into that mindset. This was who they were, and there could be no compromise, no intermingling, no watering down, no muddying of the sacred gene pool, no surrender to safeguard the faith with the very life. This was their obligation and their duty. By the clear command of God, as they understood it, they were at all costs to retain their unique sense of being a chosen people, the chosen people. And they proudly expressed that differentness in their different lifestyle, their different festivals, their different laws, their different diet, and their different destiny. And now this upheaval, this betrayal that opened the floodgates of faith and took Christianity up over the walls that enclosed Judaism and sent the faith of the church spilling over and pouring out and engulfing the whole world, regardless of race, colour, gender, age, social standing, even the Gentiles. It was an insight, a moment, a rubber-smoking, tire-screeching change of direction, so profound, so earth-shattering, that it brought danger to the little church of Jesus. For it brought it suddenly to the attention of the Roman Empire. And with that close attention, terrible persecution. For as long as the infant church kept its nose clean and lived its emerging life under the umbrella of Judaism, being seen as just some mild variation on the main themes of that ancient religion, it would be tolerated and manageable. It would be limited in its scope and reach, containable. Once it breached that wall of narrow exclusivity and began to offer something to everyone, then it began to pose a real threat to the power base, and that demand for absolute loyalty that the Roman Empire required of its citizens, if that empire were to survive. But now, this new idea, well, it would have to be treated differently, dealt with, those ominous words, dealt with separately by the might of Rome. For whatever it was, clearly this new faith, with its universal message, whatever it was, with its embrace of the Gentile world, it was not the hitherto manageable Judaism. And therefore it must be crushed without mercy. So Peter's afternoon nap at Joppa, his troubled dream and his life-changing discovery that Jesus Christ was for all, was to have the profoundest effect and impact on the nature of the church, the emphasis of its mission, and the shape of its developing history. And how wonderfully contemporary and relevant the discovery Peter made. Indeed, it's the very issue of the day, our day. The preoccupation of the chattering classes, the concern of educationalists, the issue at the heart of politics and economics, everyone's talking about it. Social inclusion. Who's in? who's out? The question of immigration, asylum seekers, the obligations of the rich to the poor, the social responsibilities we have towards each other. It's all out there, on the agenda, in the air. Because as Peter has discovered in his disclosure moment, his mind-bending moment of realization, everybody matters. Everybody matters. And everybody matters to God and is loved by God. And all those who follow the ways of Christ will discover, as Peter did in that world-shattering paradigm shift, that the barriers of exclusivity and therefore of exclusion, which men and women erect for whatever reason and on whatever spurious pretext, these mean nothing to God. And when we are living in the Spirit of Christ, we will ensure that the ignorance, the prejudices, the suspicions, the caricatures and divisions are sent crashing. Because they mean nothing to the God we serve, whose love encompasses all. This story is a hinge moment in the history of the church, a pivotal event in the redirecting of the vision of the church out from the narrow, confined, limited scope to the broad and terrifying challenge of Christ that we should go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. Great in theory, a worthy ideal, an idea before its time, but how to convert that lofty idealism into practice and how to bear the controversy, misunderstanding and occasionally wounding opposition that falls on the heads of those who innovate and propagate radical new ideas. Almost immediately, Peter has to explain himself to the diehards, the resistors, who see it quite genuinely as their task to preserve the traditional understandings that served Judaism well for centuries and which were now being challenged, undermined and threatened by an insight ostensibly discovered by a sleepy ex-fisherman. And Peter had to cope with the criticisms, the falsehoods and the caricatures of his position. But more than that, he was required to put flesh on the theory, live out the idealism in a real encounter with real people. That's when it begins to bite. He could pontificate all he wanted about the equality of God, of all before God, the worth of each individual before God. He could expound till the cows came home on the great truth that God loves everyone. But until Peter himself sits down to eat with Cornelius the Gentile, until he embraces with love this new brother in Christ, then it's all just talk, well-intentioned, pious humbug. Only when Peter enters the dangerous, risky arena of a meaningful engagement with the outsider, and actually dares to bring the outsider inside, only then does his new insight begin to have validity, worth and integrity. But of course that's when it all goes wrong. That's when he can be seen, actually, seen to be standing alongside the stranger and welcoming the foreigner and eating with the ritually unclean Gentile. That's when the opposition comes. Because it moves the debate out from inside his head, his intellectual or even his spiritual insight, and brings him among people. And the idea affects people, involves real encounters with real people. The list those our society views with suspicion and makes feel like outsiders is long, disturbingly long. And the list of those who might be feeling excluded rather than embraced by the church comes quickly to mind. Asylum seekers, drug addicts and drunkards, the feckless poor, the differently abled and the plainly different. Those from other faiths or other faith traditions, those whose sexual orientation is different. Those whose view of the Bible is different from ours. Those whose politics are different from ours. Those who've got no faith at all. All on the outside. We make worryingly long lists of those we hesitate to acknowledge or affirm, still less welcome as fellow travellers whom God loves and includes within the compass of his grace. And to those who take steps to open doors and open arms and open hearts, there can come just the sorts of reactions Peter encountered. Deep down, we want to keep God, his love, his heart for us and people like us. It takes a crunching gear change of radical grace. It takes the Spirit of Christ to soften our hearts and change our mindset. Christ is not ours to keep. It's not mere sentiment that encourages us to believe that God's love is for all, that his salvation is for all, but a true understanding of the nature and the grace of God. Everybody matters. Everybody matters. Everybody matters to God. That's the gospel.